make literal space for someone. We can make time in our schedules so we have opportunities for those unplanned appointments to come. We can make time to listen and see someone. When we make room for someone else, it doesn't mean that we cram everything in. It doesn't mean that we literally fill all the spaces at our table. It doesn't mean that we fill our own conversations up so much that we're talking all the time and we're not listening. It doesn't mean that we fill our schedule so much that we don't have time for anybody else. Hospitality is the act of making room for another. And so as folks who look to Jesus for our hope, hospitality, I think, is something that we need to consider strongly. And so to help us do that, I want to look at the book of Ruth today, chapter 2, verses 1 to 14. Many of us know the story of Ruth, but to give us just an overview of the whole thing, I thought I would read the story to you of Ruth from the Good Book. I'll spare you showing the pictures like we do in Sunday school. So this is the greater story of the book of Ruth, generally. It says, Naomi grew up in the Promised Land, which was also called Israel. But now she lived far away. She had a husband and two sons. Ruth was married to one of the sons. Then something sad happened. Naomi's husband and sons died. Not long after that, Naomi decided to go back to her homeland. Naomi told Ruth to return to her parents, but Ruth did not want to leave her. She loved Naomi so much. I will go wherever you go, Ruth said. Your home will be my home. Your God will be my God. So Ruth went with Naomi to Israel. They needed food to eat, so each day Ruth gathered leftover grain from the fields. A good man named Boaz owned the land, and one day he saw Ruth in the field. He wanted to help her, so he left extra grain for Ruth to gather. Well, they got married, and they had a baby boy named Obed. God had blessed Ruth and Grandma Naomi with a brand new family. That's basically the book of Ruth, I think. Pretty good. So with that greater context in mind, let's look at our passage for today. And as we do so, I want you to ask yourself, how is hospitality displayed in this passage? So Ruth chapter 2, 1 to 14 says, Now there was a wealthy and influential man in Bethlehem named Boaz, who was a relative of Naomi's husband, Elimelech. One day Ruth the Moabite said to Naomi, Let me go out into the harvest fields to pick up the stalks of grain left behind by anyone who is kind enough to let me do it. Naomi replied, All right, my daughter, go ahead. So Ruth went out to gather grain behind the harvesters, and as it happened, she found herself working in a field that belonged to Boaz, the relative of her father-in-law, Elimelech. While she was there, Boaz arrived from Bethlehem and greeted the harvesters. The Lord be with you, he said. The Lord bless you, the harvesters replied. Then Boaz asked his foreman, Who is that young woman over there, and who does she belong to? The foreman replied, She is the young woman from Moab who came back with Naomi. She asked me this morning if she could gather grain behind the harvesters. She has been hard at work ever since, except for a few minutes' rest in the shelter. Boaz went over and said to Ruth, Listen, my daughter, stay right here with us when you gather grain. Don't go to any other fields. Stay right behind the young women working in my field. See which part of the field they are harvesting, and then follow them. I've warned the young men not to treat you roughly. And when you're thirsty, help yourself to the water they have drawn from the well. Ruth fell at his feet and thanked him warmly. What have I done to deserve such kindness, she asked. I am only a foreigner. Yes, I know, Boaz replied. But I also know about everything you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband. I have heard how you left your father and mother and your own land to live here among complete strangers. May the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge, reward you fully for what you have done. I hope to continue to please you, sir, she replied. You have comforted me by speaking so kindly to me, even though I am not one of your workers. At mealtime, Boaz called to her. come over here and help yourself to some food. You can dip your bread in the sour wine. So she sat with the harvesters, and Boaz gave her some roasted grain to eat. She ate all she wanted and still had some left over. So to summarize these 14 verses, we start by seeing Ruth, a poor immigrant, scraping a living with her mother-in-law, Naomi. And being a widow in this social system, Ruth takes the initiative to go out and gather food for herself and Naomi. So this was the social welfare system of the day. And it was set up by God in Deuteronomy. In Deuteronomy 24, it says, "When you're harvesting your crops and forget to bring in the bundle of grain from your field, don't go back to get it. Leave it for the foreigners, orphans, and widows." And so this system allotted the leftovers of a harvested field as provision for the poor, which included widows, to come and gather. And so we see Ruth gathering food in the field. She's gleaning behind the harvesters when the landowner arrives, Boaz. And he greets his workers and asks about Ruth, and he discovers that she is Ruth. Ruth's reputation goes before her. Boaz knows of her allegiance and her care that she's given to Naomi, and so Boaz goes over to Ruth. Now, we just kind of quickly read this part of the passage, but this was the moment of truth for Ruth. Truth for Ruth. This is the moment. Would this landowner allow her to come and continue to glean? And if so, what would the conditions be? This was the moment of truth. And as we know, Boaz allowed her to continue harvesting and getting the leftovers from his field. But that was just the minimum requirement from Deuteronomy. That's all he had to do. But to Ruth's surprise, Boaz gives her so much more. According to Boaz, the text tells us that she's not to go to any other field and glean. He wants her only to glean in his field. So now, if you think about it, she knows where she's going to get her food, at least through the harvest. That would have been a huge relief for her. She's no longer asked to go in search of other fields and negotiate with other owners about what she's going to do. She knows where her food is going to be. But that's not all. Boaz then tells Ruth that she's to attach herself to the regular female working crew. And so she now not only has a place to go, now she is essentially part of the work crew. She's going to serve as the sweeper, so to speak. And she's not just gleaning, she's going right behind them. And so she's getting the freshest parts of the harvest. So that's not all. Boaz continues to bless her beyond just the minimum. He then tells her not to worry about the harassment she might get from male workers because he's commanded them not to harm her. Now, we can read between the lines, can't we? This gives us a picture of maybe what she had already been experiencing in other fields or what she would perhaps experience if she went to other fields. Essentially, Boaz is covering her with an anti-sexual harassment policy in his workplace. Pretty dang progressive, I think. And so she knows where she's going to get her food, she knows how she's going to get it, and now she's protected in doing so. Boaz has done enough, right? Well, he keeps going. Then he tells Ruth that she may go and drink freely from the water that's been provided by the regular workers. Now, that's one of those things, again, where we just read, we're like, yep, yep, she's drinking water, this is great. But what he's essentially doing here is elevating her status. Because in this climate, in this social setting, foreigners would have been the ones who would have been gathering the water. As workers went out to the fields each day, they'd fill up these huge containers of water and lug them out to where they were harvesting. And foreigners were the ones who usually did it for the Israelites. And females were the ones who usually did it for the men. So now you have these Israelite farm workers serving this foreign woman. He's elevating her status. It's pretty incredible, pretty extraordinary. So Ruth came hoping for simple permission to get some leftovers off of this guy's field. But instead, she secured a steady supply of food. She's a part of an efficient system of collection. She's got protection and security, and she's got refreshment as she does it. So that was way more than what was required from Deuteronomy, and she knew it. We know that because of how she expressed her thanks to Boaz. She postures herself in humility before him. She bows before him. Now, at this point, Boaz could have stopped there. He could have walked away, received a little gratitude, and felt pretty good about himself. But he unnecessarily continues his kindness. Ruth's character, as we know, is well known. She has been a blessing herself, and Boaz knows of the sacrifices she has made to bless Naomi and to stay by her side. And so Boaz is blessed by her living testimony. She's inspiring him, you could say. And so he shares that. He offers words of encouragement to her. And I wonder if those words of encouragement actually had a bigger effect than all the other physical stuff he'd given her already. Because she, in this moment, if you think about it, is seen. She's noticed. When you're living on the fringe of society, just scraping by, it's easy to feel isolated and alone. But Boaz already knows who she is and how her blessings has affected other people, and he's noticed her. She is seen here. She's not just some new project that he can help out. She's a real person with a real story that matters. I think this is all pretty cool myself. So Boaz is displaying blessing and hospitality here. But I think the real picture of hospitality comes in verse 14 when Boaz literally invites her to sit at the common table with everybody else. Now, in the ancient Near East culture, people didn't just eat to satisfy their hunger. Eating together had great symbolic significance. Meals were put on by hosts as an expression of celebration. Covenant deals were ratified over a meal. And social realities were expressed at mealtime. So sharing a meal together was honoring. And the fact that Boaz is having a meal with his harvester speaks at least a little bit about this guy's character. But his actions at this meal, I think, would have caught everybody by surprise. In her poor condition, I doubt Ruth brought a sack lunch with her out to work that day. And so Boaz calls to her from a distance and says, "Come, share the meal that's been prepared for my workers." And then he himself serves her roasted grain. So think about that. The landowner is now the one serving the one who has come seeking refuge. The fact that he served her so much food, she had was not only satisfied, but she now had leftovers herself to share. Boaz's acts of generosity would have surprised everybody that day. And so in the midst of these actions of blessing, Boaz is displaying incredible, incredible hospitality. He's operating out of the hospitality of God himself. Ruth was not a project that he could work on, but she was a real person, and he made room for her at his table. He speaks directly to her, and he goes beyond what was required and literally made room and served her. It's a beautiful, beautiful picture of God's grace. The text gives us a glimpse of God himself. The reality is that we're more like Ruth than Boaz. We're foreigners. We're strangers in a weird land. And our state is one of isolation and loneliness, and we come hoping for a little relief. And God comes. He comes and he speaks directly to us. He offers life. He gives us a means to live. He provides protection and security, and he sustains us as we go. But he doesn't stop there. He goes even further and then welcomes us to the feast table of the Father. It's beautiful. The good news is that because of the hospitality of Jesus, we are welcome to the Father's feast table. That's good news. So we have to say, well, what about us then? What shall we do? What are the implications then of living under such incredible hospitality of God? As a community who values serving others out of our wealth and energy, how are we then to go? How are we to serve when we have our service projects or when we go across the street and help a neighbor? How are we to serve? The truth is we could serve without hospitality. We could go on a service project. We could perform the minimum requirements. We could receive a little gratitude and walk away feeling pretty good about ourselves. We could do all that and never ever see the people we serve. We would only perhaps see them as projects rather than real people with real stories that matter. Ultimately, I think when we serve without hospitality, if I can say it, I think it's an act of self-righteousness. A few years back, I led a service trip to the Mississippi Delta. This is one of the poorest places in our country. And in fact, I met a guy there who has lived with three generations of unemployment. So imagine growing up with nobody in your house ever really holding a job down. His story was not unique, and there's obvious systemic issues that created this and perpetuate this. And so we're down there. There's a team of about 50 people, all from middle to upper middle class families. And we served. We did re-roof some houses. We sorted clothes. We did some basic maintenance. So we served. We received a little gratitude. And we came home feeling pretty good about ourselves. And when we debriefed about a month later, I heard things of how we were enabling laziness, enabling folks to continue living like they are. Now, there's a lot more to that story, of course, but I confess to you today that I served without any hospitality that trip. We went down there, and I saw these folks as projects, not as people. The result was a little more self-righteousness. The truth is, we can serve without hospitality. Now contrast that story to the story of my friend Miguel, who came to my mom's memorial. As you know, as many of you know, my mom passed away last December, and I received many heartfelt notes and cards from folks, and I appreciated all of them. But I was blown away when I saw Miguel at my mom's memorial. Miguel's a very busy man. He runs his own business. He's raising his kids. He serves in his own community. But on that day, Miguel closed his shop and drove 3 hours just to come to this memorial. And he hung out after at the reception for a long time. He listened, and he just simply shared space with me. What he did wasn't complicated, but it had a huge, huge impact on me. He sacrificed his precious time. He sacrificed some of his income. And he made supporting me a priority. I wasn't a project to him, and he wasn't there to boost himself. He simply made room in the midst of his busy, busy week because he saw me, and he understood that this was important. And so my friend came offering simple friendship, and the poor guy ended up a sermon illustration. He's a great illustration because it's awesome hospitality that he displayed, making room even when it's inconvenient. Now, there's multiple ways we can serve with hospitality. As parents and grandparents, you could extend the play date into dinner time just to support that new mom or dad who's figuring it all out still. We could all take 5 minutes to write a thank you note to a coworker or a neighbor. We could spend extra time to patiently show an unskilled friend how to do something they want to learn. Making room is usually not convenient, but it has huge impacts. And so, my friends, I offer all of this to you, these stories of Ruth and Boaz, of Mississippi and Miguel. I offer all of these as a reflection for us today. The good news is that because of the hospitality of Jesus, we are welcomed at the feast table of God. He sees us. He sees you. And he continues to make room. So how then are we to live as a reality of that? How are we to live as a result of God's own hospitality? My prayer is that we would worship him from a place of humble gratitude and that we would serve others with rich hospitality, his hospitality. My prayer is that as we do so, we wouldn't serve people as projects, but we would serve people who are real, with real stories. Amen? Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we worship you. You are creator. You are the redeemer. You are the sustainer. You're the ones who will make things right. And so, Lord, your hospitality is evident through all of your works. And Lord, we worship you for your work, for who you are, for your heart. And so, Spirit, we realize that as we go about our business, we don't live up to that. Lord, we're not you. And so, Spirit, we ask that you would show us our blind spots. Whereas was prayed earlier, we become selfish rather than selfless. Lord, show us those blind spots. Show us the things that we should say or do or not do or not say. Lord, allow us to be people of your hospitality. Lord, give us fresh eyes and fresh ears to hear you and what you're about around us. And we ask that you would invite us into that work. Give us boldness and strength. And Lord, as you did Ruth, Lord, we ask for your feeding. Lord, we can't do this on our own. We need your empowerment. And so fill us up. Empower us. And out of the outpouring of what you have blessed us with, Lord, may we bless others in your name. And so give us, Lord, fresh eyes for that. And we commit ourselves to you. Amen.